The following message is brought to you by City Place Church and Pastors Damon and Taisha Moore in Orlando, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to build new dreams, ignite your faith, and be established as the leader God is calling you to be. For more information, visit us online at cityplacechurch.com.
Well, I don't know about you this morning, but you know, sometimes when you get up in the morning and you come to church, you come and your seatbelt is buckled and your clothes are on. You know what I'm saying? Like you got up early, you brushed your teeth good this morning. And I feel like that this morning. I feel like I came ready and I feel like God came ready. Way more important than me getting ready is God being ready to speak to his people. Well, the pastor is helping the youth. You know, the youth are his small group, and they are having field day. So I apologize if you have young children, how they might return to you today. They may not smell fresh, but that's okay. Showers are from the Lord. And they're having a really great time, but the youth are helping City Kids do an overtake this morning. And my little ones were super excited about getting to be the big kids helping the smaller kids. And so they're going to have a great time while we're having a great time. But one of the things that I will need and ask of you is to begin to help me set the stage for the topic that we'll be talking about this morning, again, very much in line with where we began in our time of worship. And the title of my message is this: the ball is in your court. Say, the ball's in your court. Say, the ball's in my court. See, over here, I didn't have enough time to get it all prepared perfectly for you, so I'll just disappear for a moment. There's this thing in tennis. This is where this saying originates in tennis, where the ball, you know, goes from one side to the other side. And you know, the tennis pro that I am, I can, you know, show you a couple things or two. My desire this morning was to do a little analogy, and then I figured there's a real good chance that racket might swing any old where, so that was not a good analogy. But the idea is this: that when I serve it over to you and it's completely in your side, when I take the ball and I serve it and it's in your court, then I've done all that I can do, and now it's completely up to you. And then it's your job to take in your strength, in your court, that ball and to put it back in mine, into my court, and into the realm that I have control over this morning. And as I was preparing for this message, I felt like the Lord said, now tell the people that the ball's in their court. And so if you can put on your spiritual eyes this morning, I want to take you through a couple of moments. If you've been in church any amount of time, or even if you've just heard of church, you've probably heard of a couple tried and true stories. So there's the story of Paul and Silas. Do you know this story? Paul and Silas are Christians, and they're one of the earliest believers. They're put in prison, and you know, at midnight, they find themselves broken and beaten and in a prison, and what do? They start singing. And there's this another story of a woman with an issue of blood. Again, if you've been in church, you've probably heard this story. A woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. Now, that's not a fun scenario on either side of the aisle, whether you're the woman or the men that is around the woman. That's not a good deal. Say, that's not a good deal. It's not a good deal. She was bleeding for 12 years, couldn't find a cure. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes to town, she decides to reach out and touch him. And then Jesus asks a critical question, and it demands a critical response of her. He says, who touched me? And if we really read through the story, which we will not, I'm summarizing for you this morning, the Bible says that she said nothing in hopes that she could just blend in with the crowd. But then he insisted, I felt power come out of me. Who touched me? And then there's many more stories. There's blind Bartimaeus that we find in scripture. Blind Bartimaeus is sitting on the side of the road. The Bible says that he's just chilling there. He hears that Jesus is coming by, and so he's sitting there, and Jesus comes by, and he's like, Jesus, have mercy on me. He didn't know what could happen. He was blind after all. He'd only heard stories. It was only somebody else's story, never his. But he decided in that moment that he was going to put himself out there. We have Elisha, the story of Elisha, as he's running from Jezebel, who wants his life. Why? Because Elisha was following the orders of God. He was declaring the word of God. And it was Jezebel who said, okay, if you're going to be so bold, you're actually affecting my kingdom. I'm coming after you then. Elisha runs, finds himself under a tree, and he says, God, I just want to die. each of these stories, each of these individuals, each of these people find themselves in critical moments. The woman with the issue, blind Bartimaeus, Paul and Silas, and Elijah sitting underneath the tree. You see, we can dissect so many pieces of the story, but God wants us to focus in this morning on the moment that meant everything, the make or break moment. And with your permission, I want to just quickly go through a passage of scripture where we are going to break down what God has for you in your critical moment. We're going to break down what you do when the ball's in your court. If you have your Bibles, I love paper Bibles. You know I do. I like to hear the sizzle of the pages. Turn with me to John 5. If you don't have your Bibles, I'll have it for you on the screen. But if you have your Bibles, just turn like that so I can just hear those wonderful pages. John chapter 5, verse 1. And I'm going to read through 13. I'm going to read it slowly. And we're going to digest it as a team so that we all walk out with the same freedom. Beginning in verse 1, it said, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate," somebody say sheep gate, "a pool." I find it so interesting that this story takes place in a sheep gate, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one who was slain before the foundations of the world, the Lamb is walking through the sheep gate looking for something, which it's called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people. Somebody say great multitude. Blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. And now a certain man who was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' And the sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to carry your bed.' And he answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' And then they asked him, 'So who's this man you said? Who's the one who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place." I love this story because it's the story of an impotent man, a man without the ability. The Bible talks about him, and they use words like invalid or impotent. Different translations will say different things. We assume that he was probably crippled in his legs, that he was unable to move physically, because he talks about people walking before him into the pool. So our assumption is that he had an immobility of his bottom parts. But this is the story of somebody having limited resources, in some senses disabled. He had the short end of the deal. He was in a rough spot meeting an omnipotent God. An impotent man meeting an omnipotent God. Omnipotent is the ability to have unlimited power and being able to do anything. And it's ironic that the story is the collision of two complete and total opposite things. I said earlier that it was interesting that the Lamb of God was walking through the sheep's gate. Why? Because Jesus was the Lamb walking through the place where the sheep's gate was. The sheep's gate is where, in Jerusalem, I've been to this particular gate. That's where the sheep were raised. The sheep from Bethlehem, by the way, were there. And so it was said that there is not a lamb that is born in all of Bethlehem that is not designed for the sacrifice of the temple. And there, where Jesus was born, where he was born from Bethlehem, became the lamb that walked through the gate making the sacrifice. And it's so interesting that before he would ever make that walk to give his life, he was walking through the sheep's gate. And the Bible says that in Hebrew, the place where this man was a pool called Bethesda. Now, we have to know a little bit about what that means. The word bet or beth is the word house in Hebrew, and hesda is the house of mercy. That meaning is house of mercy. And one of the most important things for us and the important things for the man to always remember is that he was in a place of mercy. He had no idea that morning that Jesus himself would come and encounter him face to face. Who gets that? Who gets that opportunity? But he got that opportunity that morning, but it was difficult for him to wrestle and remember where he was. It's our job to remember where we are. Remember whose we are. Remember that when we come into a house like this on Sunday morning, that God is not here to beat us over the head with everything that we've done wrong for the last 7 days. It's a house of mercy. We have to remember where we are. If we don't remember where we are, we believe anything. We believe anyone. And he was at a place of mercy, even though he may have forgotten. And the Bible says in verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of sick people. Now, I just want to pause here for a moment because no word is wasted in the Bible. Do you believe that? There's no word in the Bible that's ever wasted. And so if it's in there, there's an important thing for us to digest. It said there's a great multitude of sick people, not just people, great multitude of sick people who were blind, lame, paralyzed, and they were all waiting for the water to move. Why? Because once a year, it was believed that an angel of the Lord would stir the waters, that it was a miraculous healing that would come just once. And so the people there were gathered. But how many of you know that sometimes people gather in negative situations? Perhaps you found yourself, you know, in a bad place. You found yourself disgruntled on the job. You found yourself, you know, mad with life. And who do you gravitate to? Who do you find first? The people who are also disgruntled. Because I submit to you this, negative attracts negative. That's one of the blanks on your form. It's negative attracts negative, and it's our job to understand and fight through and wade through and make sure that we're not just running with the crowd when it comes to negative things. People gather in bad situations. Have you ever seen a fight? Have you seen a bad car crash? There's a reason why there's the backup on the highway that has nothing to do with the car crash. It's because everybody wants to stop and look and, oh, ouch, Jesus. You might call yourself praying for a minute or two, but the honest truth is negative begets negative. It draws you in. It forces you to come in. And so then, be very aware of people who would just say, I don't know why people just come to me and share with me their problems. I just feel like I'm supposed to be the healing well. You need to be wary of people who are attracting negative people and drama into their life and stay away. Because what they're telling you of what they're not telling you and what they're really going through is they are secretly impotent, gathering together other people who are impotent. You be careful of people who have no understanding of why everybody who's in trouble will just come talk to me. Not everybody's disabilities are visible the way that this man's disabilities were visible. You gather disabled people is just a natural phenomenon when you're in trouble. And I would say to you just the same, if you find yourself in a rough place, be careful over what you say. And the Bible says there was a great multitude of people and an angel came down, stirred up the water, and then whoever stepped in first was made well. And then it says in verse 5, now a certain man who had an infirmity 38 years. I just have to pause there for a moment because I am no longer 38 years old. But when I think about every birth, every birthday, every graduation, every conversation, planting City Place Church, having my babies, working out, brushing my teeth on every day for 38 years, that is how my entire existence plus some is how long this man stayed at a pool begging and hoping and wishing that the water would be stirred for him. That means every night that I have fallen asleep and every morning that I have woken up is every day of the stretch of his life that he stood, or not stood, sat at a pool waiting for a miracle. And I get why, you know, we find him in this place. Part of my heart is actually quite compassionate for the brother because it's been 38 years. You know, if we're really honest with ourselves, we say, God, I've had prayers. I've asked God for things. And it's been a long time. And I feel in some ways that it's been so long that it's begun to affect my soul, but it was 38 years. But take good cheer of this, because in verse 6 it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had been in that condition for a long time. It was almost like the lamb going through the sheep's gate was like, who's been here the longest? Who's the one in the most unfortunate situation? I see you. Oh, you. You've been here. You've come hopeful. You've left defeated. You've come trying again. You've left with your prayer unanswered. You've asked again and then been disappointed. You've come again and it didn't happen this time. You know what the miraculous thing of this man was? That he didn't stop after 37 times. He did not stop. He did not allow someone to tell him that he was ridiculous. That he didn't allow the voice, his own voice and the voice of the enemy, to tell him that it was stupid for him to believe that an angel could stir a water and he would walk again. He came 38 times. 38 times. But before we get to the question that Jesus asked him, it's important that we understand just one small thing. And I want to give you a couple scriptures to write down. It's in your notes. In Matthew 20 and 32, Mark 10 and 51, and Luke 18, 41, we see Jesus have encounters with miracles. It's not the same miracle, but it's different ones. I want to show you something. Jesus asks, in each of these situations, it typically deals with an illness or a blindness or something that we can draw some lines to. But he asks a critical question every single time of the people in these passages that it's important for us. And so in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus asks, when just before he's getting ready to do the miracle, he says to the person, what do you want me to do for you? Now, this is really interesting because oftentimes Jesus is talking to somebody who's blind and it's like kind of obvious. Like, Jesus, you know, bring him to me. Okay. And Jesus is like, hey, what do you want me to do for you? And he's kind of like, you know, I can't see. But that's not what's happening here. Jesus actually looks and he says, no, it's obvious to me that you can't see, but I don't know if you have the boldness, if you have bravery, if you have the courage to ask me for what you really need, if you're going to go to the root of the issue, or if you're going to tell me something like, I stubbed my toe, or I'm feeling a little down today, or I lost my cat. Are you going to tell me what's really happening? What do you really want me to do for you? It's like Jesus was asking them, like, let me see if you know, if I know, if you know what's really wrong. And so in the first question, that's right, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? That's the first question he asks in Matthew 9, 28, just before he's getting ready to do the miracle. Ooh, I love this. He says, do you believe I'm able? The first time he says, what do you want me to do for you? But here's the caveat. Am I able? Before I stretch my hand and spit on mud and put my hands on you and speak over you, do you even believe I can do it? Or do we need to go back to one-on-one? I just need to know what I'm working with. And then in John 5, where we find this man, we find the question, do you want to get well? The first question is, what do you want me to do for you? The second one is, do you believe I'm able? And the final one is, do you want to get well? And I want to break that down in just a minute, but It's a critical question for us to think through, because not everybody wants to be whole. Yeah. good to you. Have you ever asked a really sick person, or maybe somebody who's been disabled, or maybe somebody who's having a complicated medical issue, have you ever asked them about that medical condition? I've worked with somebody who was going through a real serious situation, and they came back and went on and on and on and on and on about the doctor's report and the bronchiological tube and the neuronal firings and the mishandling of this and the chromosome that was going X and Y and Z. And I was like, I'm sorry, do you want to be better? Because you're telling me a very long doctor's report, and I know that sounds harsh, but I was sitting there like, well, praise God, let's pray for you. They spent more time talking to me about the doctor's report and every last detail than they did about their faith and they did about the stirring of what God could do. And so ultimately the question is, okay, I just need to know if you need to let it out, if you want to vent this morning, or do you actually want me to actually take it away? Because see, if I take it away, there's a whole nother scope of a life that you now have to deal with. You don't believe me? Ask somebody who's been in a wheelchair. Now you would think to yourself, who in a wheelchair would not want to get up and walk? Yeah, but when that's all you've ever known. When you've had special concessions made for you. When your arm strength is all that and a bag of chips. You might not want to walk. As crazy as that sounds. As crazy as it sounds, sometimes you and I, in our disability, now I'm talking about physical disabilities, but how about yours? In our disabilities, we say, I'll never speak it out loud, Pastor, I would never fess up to this, but I know that my weakness is what brings me attention. That people know me as the person who's down and out, and they flock to me, and they give me special attention and prayer. That they make special circumstances for me. And this is how I feel known and identified. And it's like God saying to this man, the ball's in your court, buddy. I'm here. But do you want to be healed? You tell me. Because sometimes God's healing comes with a set of expectations and responsibilities that we are not quite ready to deal with. What I find so interesting, I mean, almost mind-boggling about this scripture. I mean, honestly, I read this and I was like, say what? In verse 7, Jesus asks the question, and it's the question. It is the question. It is the critical moment. Do you want to be well? Buddy, what you say next is going to change everything. We were talking about those moments before, those make or break, like you better breathe right. Don't lose your moment. And then in verse 7, my man says, and the sick man answered, sir, I have nobody to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but when I'm coming, another one steps down before me. There's two things here, and it's going to drive me crazy because I feel like I'm talking to my child where I'm like, Lord Jesus, help me. First of all, he called him sir. And it was respectful. He probably had his head down and didn't even make eye contact with Jesus, because the truth is, when you're lying on a mat and somebody comes to talk to you and they're standing up, you ain't looking in their face because it's hard to do. It's effort. You know what I'm saying? So I could be sitting like this or I could be sitting like this, and probably the man didn't even look up in his face because he was so used to his head down, sign, or his arms out. And so he says, sir, I don't even have anybody to put me in the pool when I'm supposed to be in the pool. Here's the thing. Jesus asked him the question. And this was his response. He says, sir, I don't even know you. See, he didn't even know who he was dealing with. He had no idea that he was dealing with the absolute full God, the omnipotent God, full of power, able to, in a breath, in a whisper, his shadow could have healed him. He had no idea who he was dealing with. The God of gods was standing before him, and he said, I don't have nobody to put me in the pool. You know, it's sort of like undercover police or mystery shoppers. You know, you love them until you're getting caught by one. And why do we even have mystery people, people who go undercover and just, you know, they put on normal stuff and they just look normal in their normal cars and don't show you that they have flashing lights and that they have full authority? Why do they do that? To see how people behave when they're in private. And I believe in this moment, Jesus didn't come with angels. He didn't stir the water himself. He didn't say, let me show you what I got. Because he wasn't trying to make a commotion for himself. It wasn't about who he was. He knew who he was. He has full security in who he is. He wanted this man, he wanted the faith to be exposed in this man. Like, give it to me for real. Don't show me your faith when pastor's around. Don't say, praise God, because I told you I'm a Christian. Show me who you really are. Show me who you are when the line's extra long at Walmart. Show me who you are when the person on the phone in the customer service department hung up on you. Because that may or may not have happened to me this week. But you know what's so encouraging and so lovely and so amazing is that Jesus, regardless of the fact, he didn't say, you don't know who I am, you don't get a miracle today. You better know who you're dealing with. He didn't do that. He did it anyway. What's so amazing about this passage of scripture is how Jesus interacts with this man and everything looks wrong. The man didn't declare faith. He didn't even know who he was. He didn't even care. And Jesus was like, and I'm still going to do something for you. And that tells me this morning that no matter who you are and what your relationship is with the Father God, the God who is fully able, the omnipotent God, no matter if you feel as close as they come or as far away as you can run, that he is fully able and wants and is willing to heal you this morning. And it's so ironic and so crazy that Jesus does this miracle for him, but the man never answered his question. I am completely baffled. I'm completely dumbfounded that Jesus asks him, but do you want to be well? And the man never responds. Instead, he gives our favorite. He gives a really compelling and wonderfully crafted and very, very, very legitimate excuse. And so he says, I don't have anybody, I'm clearly, and it's obvious, I can't do it myself, Jesus, I've been here 38 years, it's just no one. You would have thought that if he really wanted to be healed, listen, I tell people this all the time. My grandmother's name was Ethel, okay, Ethel, yes, my grandmother's name was Ethel, and Ethel Panzer could arm wrestle and absolute push you in the gut. She taught me how to fight, okay? One thing Ethel Panzer taught me was on Black Friday, when you stand in line and they're giving out like 100 gift cards, or in this case, toys from Toys R Us or whatever it was, you will get the toy by any means necessary. I wish that you could have met my grandmother. She is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful woman. In the end of her years, she came into a relationship with Jesus. But before she did, Ethel taught me some tricks of the trade. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whatever it takes. She got tickets that were impossible to get, a lifetime tickets for the Green Bay Packers, because she went up and told somebody that she was a dead man's spouse. This is my grandmother, Ethel Panzer, taught me some things about how to hustle. You would have thought that the spirit of Ethel would have been on this man. If there was one opportunity for you to get healed, trust me, if Ethel Panzer were in this passage, she would have been healed. She would have been healed on the first year. She wasn't playing with you, and you most certainly weren't cutting me online. If I have to wait for 52 years and get up at 4 o'clock 3 days before, then that's what I'm going to do. You would have thought that if he sat on the edge of the pool but couldn't move his feet but could dunk his head, but could tip his finger, could trip the person so that they couldn't get it and he would jump in. You can do a lot of things, But one thing that you can't do is sit there for 38 years and tell me that just you just couldn't. For me, and I say this all the time as I read it, so thank God I'm not Jesus, because, sir, he had no idea. And let me tell you this, is in your sermon notes. It's finally time for us to deal with the excuses. And why? Because the excuses prevent our ownership. For a long time, I hid this under what I call context. I want to give you some context over why I am where I am. See, my mom had me when she was 16 and my dad was 15. It was a really tough life and I really got started extra late. And then this didn't work and we didn't have any money and we made about $17,000 a year. And so it's a little hard for me to start things fast. I want to give you the context. I want to give you the full story. But in giving you the full story, I was really hiding behind the why. I even realized God was sharing with me in our small group, and this is why I love the sisterhood personally. I was sharing with our small group. I said, I'm over here. I'm over it. I was sharing with them a personal goal that I had, and since we moved here, this isn't something years ago. This is today. I was putting off a piece of discipline in my life that I desperately needed. I knew I needed, but I'm going to give you the reason why, and it was really good, the really good reasons, and they looked at me, and they were like, that's nice. It's an excuse. You see, what excuse could stand before the one who is able to take care of it all? What excuse do you have when Jesus is standing in front of you? What excuse sounds good? But God, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they wronged me. Tell me what excuse Jesus doesn't know. Tell me which of the people that were pulling out his beard or nailing his hands to the cross, tell me which one of those could not have put a seed of bitterness in his heart. But what did he choose to do? Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they do. You tell me about your excuse and you tell me about your God. Tell me. What excuse did this man have when Jesus, the King, the one who could handle everything, stood before him? And I have the same question for you. What excuses have you been telling yourself? And in your notes, I'm going to ask you to do a little bit of root work, of soul work. What excuses have you been telling yourself? But Pastor, I've been hurt in church before, so I just need a few minutes to rest before I really dedicate myself to any place. I don't know. What excuse? Sometimes we give ourselves very, very good excuses. You know, I'm a little better than that. I might look foolish. I don't want to raise my hands in church. That's not how I grew up. I grew up Catholic. You can't get more unhand-raising than me. But I have lots of time. I'm just, as Pastor would say, I'm only 16. I don't want to be a bother to you. I don't want to share my problems. I don't want to go to a small group. I don't want to make time. My life is busy. So the question is there, what excuse have you been telling yourself? And there's three things as we close our time today that were the cure of it all. And it's the way that Jesus handles this man. He tells him a strategy, a battle plan that we can now make our own. It's very simple. It's very, very simple this morning. But if we put it into practice, then these three things will get us on the path of healing. Number one, Jesus tells the man, get up. He says, get up. And the assumption is that the man was sitting there, and I don't know about you, I'm ashamed to admit this, but there was a time, you know, like if you're sick or you sit in a bed for a really long time or if you're just lazy, like I was, that was my story. I spent like a couple of weeks or like a week or something, I can't remember, in college, and I just laid around because I deserved it. And the deal, though, is that when you start to do that, your muscles, like your actual muscles in your body, wither away. They're not being utilized. I wasn't sitting there doing stretches. I was just doing it because I wanted to eat chips and watch TV. Like, so I wasn't doing anything. Or if you've been sick with the flu or in bed or bed rest or something like that, you know, when you get back up, it's like your stuff isn't all the way put back where it was supposed to be. It's a little withered. And so when this man sat here for 38 years, you can expect that his muscles were more than weak. He, in fact, probably didn't have full function. He probably still leaned over a little bit because you don't even know the weight of your own body. But Jesus said, what I'm declaring to you, I never, ever, ever told you that it was going to be easy. I never told you it was going to be easy to be healed. I told you to get up. And one of the things that I beg the question is like, have you been down long enough? At some point, it just clicks in and you're like, today's the day. Today is my day. I've been down here long enough, and this will require effort. Let me say it like this. Our effort will demand courage. It doesn't just happen. It will require faith. And it will require you to put down your pride of looking crazy, of walking. Who's going to see me if I attempt and I fall? Everyone will. But God said, get up. Get up. At least that's how I would say it. He probably was like, get up, son. Here is my hand. Where I'm like, get up. You know, get up. The point is, I'm sure God didn't say it like that. Like I would have said it. I'm sure he was very gracious. But the point is that it took effort. And it will take us effort. It will take you effort. It will take you the diligence to get up and do some things that you didn't want to do. If you believe God for healing in your body or in your mind, it's going to take you some effort. You might need some supplements. You might need to be on a diet. Yep, you might have to exercise. All of that is true. Number two, Jesus says to the man, pick up your mat. Pick up your mat. A mat was the thing that the man laid on for 38 years. It's where he felt comfortable. It's where he could be validated. He didn't have to do a lot of work. And God says, just like I would tell my kids, that stuff doesn't pick itself up. That's what I believe Jesus was saying. He said, that mat ain't gonna pick itself up. That's not what he was saying. To pick up the thing you've rested in. Pick up the thing that is so comfortable. Pick up your clutch. Pick up the thing you've just like, it's like the thing you've been leaning on. Okay, well, if this doesn't work, I can always go back to begging. What happens if the thing you're praying for doesn't happen? Because if you're like me, and let's just have some real talk for a minute, you pray one side of your mouth, and the other side of your mouth, you're coming up with an entire strategy of what you will do if God does not answer your prayer. He says, pick it up. You're not going back to that anymore. The other thing about a mat is, and the reason that we read about it in the rest of the scripture is because a mat, to carry a mat was against Jewish Sabbath law. Now, some of these laws are crazy. I told you we've been to Israel and it was wonderful, but some of the idea of the Sabbath is mind-blowing. It's awesome. But there's also there's some serious rules, like you don't work. And this happened to be the Sabbath. And so Jesus was healing on a day he wasn't supposed to be healing on. And I thank God for a Jesus that didn't say, you know what, you need deliverance today? Maybe tomorrow. No. I'll be with you in 24 hours. Honestly, if in Jerusalem, in parts of Israel, in very traditional parts of Israel, if you break your leg, if you're having a baby, if you are sick and you need to go to the hospital, that is the shortest, skinniest skeleton crew dealing with emergency life or death issues. Hold on to that baby for 24 hours. I will cut your throat. You better work on me. There are people in Israel right now that I told you about the elevators, right? Where it, no? In Israel, the elevators, they set and program them to stop on every floor because it is unlawful for you to push the button on the Sabbath. There are some people in Israel that are very traditional and Orthodox Jews that will, listen, I'm not trying to gross you out, they will rip off the toilet paper squares because you are not supposed to work on the Sabbath. I need you to work, okay? When it comes to toilet paper ripping, I need you to work. I need you to work because that's just too far. It is just too far. But the religious leaders turned to this man and they said, you're not supposed to be doing that. You're not allowed to work. And he was like, I'm following directions. The man who actually healed me told me, get up and pick up your mat. And so I got up and I picked up my mat. And it was important because this man knew what the law was and he had to decide that there was no time for explanation. I needed to be obedient. There was no time for me to explain and worry about what you thought or I thought or what's perfect or makes you comfortable and cozy. You know what I love? I love Christina. Christina has been coming to City Place Church for a couple of months. She came in hot off the press, lives close to the neighborhood, walked in. Not many weeks later, she decided to make a commitment to reconfirm her love and her affection to Jesus. And the next time she was here, she was being baptized. And then I looked at Christina's social media feed. This was funny. She said, I'm a Christian and I'm so excited and I don't care who knows it. And her friend's response, did somebody hack your Facebook account? Are you okay? And she said, I'm gonna pick up my mat if I'm not supposed to, if it's not cool with you. I'm gonna do whatever it takes. I'm not ashamed to break the rules. I'm not. The last thing Jesus told him, the third thing, and our final thing today, is he says, walk. Walk. This one is interesting because I pulled two things from it. One, it demands immediate action. He said, get up, pick up your mat. But then the man who was invalid, who was impotent, he hadn't done anything yet. He was just standing. He hadn't moved yet. And God said, I'm tired of you being in the same place at the same time, running in circles, not doing anything. You're not coming back here. Get up and move on. Move, 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 move. Get your muscles back. Get your energy back. Get your confidence back. That what you've been seeing people do, you can now do. Get up and make some action, some movement, some progress. He didn't say run. He said walk. He didn't expect the man to be perfect. He didn't say, take off and do the 5K. Show everybody what you're made of. He said, walk. Do the first step. Make the first step forward. You don't have to be perfect. What are you waiting on? The enemy has lied to you to say, you can't get planted in that church. You shouldn't be doing this. You're not even all put together yet. Guess what? Nobody here is either. He said, walk, walk, walk. Why? Because the declaration for us is my path to healing is a process. It's a process. It's a process. And I have to submit to that process. That sometimes we see in the scripture that the healing is instant, and sometimes we see that it's a process. And I just want to declare to you this morning, maybe you've beat yourself up over the process that God has brought you through, saying, well, this person seems like they got dunked in the water and they have never, ever, ever suffered with mental illness again. Why am I over here? God maybe didn't touch me. Maybe he's not real. Maybe he's not actually speaking. Lie, lie, lie. It's okay when healing's a process as long as you're in movement. God says, walk. But the man, and let me just say one more thing about this issue of walking, and let me just have another real talk moment, okay? Now, I've never suffered with not being able to bear children, but I do know people who have. I remember when Damon and I had decided that we were gonna have little ones, and I just thought, well, I mean, my mama had me when she was 16, she wasn't trying, so this shouldn't be too hard, right? Only to realize for a lot of people, it doesn't just wham, bam, done. And for those first couple of months, again, my story is not one of not being able to bear children, so just I can only live a fraction of this. But I remember those first couple of months where you would try and then And then you would try. And then you would try. And I was like, I remember thinking, woo, if this is my story, this is going to be a tough one. And I remember seeing more pregnant women than I had ever seen in my life. I remember seeing more babies than I had ever seen in my life. Why do I bring that up? Because I believe that this man, invalid, unable to walk, had in his heart a core issue. And that was seeing all these people who were probably horrible, who he knew were cheaters, who he knew had issues at home, who were able to have the thing that he could not. Because our eyes, when we are in deficit, when our lives are in deficit in some area, we tend to gravitate to people or things who we don't feel are worth it. Why are they able to walk and I can't even walk? I have a good heart. She's not even taking care of her heart. They're over here abusing their bodies. They don't even eat right. I want to eat right. I just can't. I remember what it felt like on such a small scale. And I sat in this passage and I listened to it and I let, you know, just like really it sink in. And I said, oh, I bet I know. One of the things that he was dealing with is this resentment of other people who could walk. And so when Jesus says, walk, the reason that we don't see him take off running and ecstatic and jumping for joy like we do in some of the scriptures is because I think he had to footstep by footstep shed off some of the resentment and foolishness that was so deeply buried. He had 38 years worth of disappointment to get out of his heart. He could say, thanks for meeting me here, but where were you 3 years ago? Where were you in year one? Why did you make me wait this long? Have you ever been in the presence of God and then you want to be grateful, you're excited to be grateful, but you're like, but did you have to take the long way around the mountain? Did we really have to go through all this pain and heartache? There's no shortcuts you could have brought me through. Let's just make sure. And really, it's a heart check. This, this last little bit, couple of years, I was talking to my mom, and I said, Mom, I feel like, not in every area, I don't want to disillusion you, but in some areas of our lives, I feel like God has really taught us long suffering. It's with me, sometimes it's with my kids, sometimes it's my marriage, sometimes it's for you, City Place. And the truth is, it's this gap of what you wanted and what you see. And what I felt was that it had just been so long that his journey with me was around mountains where I felt like, God, shortcuts would be welcome here. The reason that I bring it up is because I believe in 38 years, this man had to deal with the issue of long suffering. He had to deal with Jesus, the hearing of Jesus, but not getting touched by Jesus, wanting to be healed at the pool, but not. It was the whole crux of the story. Listen, not getting your prayers answered wears your spirit down. But I'm here to tell you this, who you are when God does not answer your prayer is really important. When he doesn't answer your prayer, it's really important who you are. It is. At the end of it all, it's so important that we say, I'm not downcast. My situation may look ridiculous. I may be mad at myself. I'd be mad at God for not answering my prayers. But what you do in the moment, it matters. It matters to God. We were at a conference this week, and where we were, and we took some of the people from the church. It was a church conference, and it was wonderful. And I had a moment where we were having ministry time. And they just said, you know what, just have a moment with God. And I feel like, in full transparency, my moment is supposed to be shared with you. So you just have to forgive the tears today, okay? You just have to forgive the tears. I felt like the Lord reminded me of this issue of long suffering, a long way around the mountain. Like, God, there are so many prayers that I have. There are so many things that I have seen that I do not yet see. There's things that people, the person that I want to be, I don't yet see. There's mistakes that I still make that I still see. And I pulled my shirt over my face, and I just had a moment with God. And the moment was, Taisha, at the end of this, you have a trust issue. You have a trust issue. Do you believe that I am good? That I am good? Do you believe that I'm good? If I'm good, no matter what comes, no matter the way that the story is, the way that it plays out, or how quickly or slowly it does, if you believe that I'm good, then that settles it. And so at the end of it, when we unpack all of this, I believe that you might have a trust problem. Because your trust in me is attached to the end result that you will not detach from. Like, there's only one way. Like, I need to be reduced to your one way. And so maybe, just maybe, if you unrelease that and you let me do whatever, since I know the big picture, maybe I can bring healing to your body. But because you are so attached to the only way, you need to deal with the trust problem. And so, in essence, God showed me, the ball's in your court, baby. The ball's in your court. And so I would say to you this morning, the ball's in your court. And the last blank you have is, it's up to me. It's up to me. Jesus is in this place. He has already spoken to us this morning. He has already given us the tools. He's told us, get up, take your mat, walk. I've already told you. I've already told you. And he doesn't care if you've been in your place for 5 minutes or 50 years. He said, get up, take up your mat, and walk. It's the same simple three instructions that we have. Get up, take up your mat, and follow me. It's, or walk, it's up to me. It's up to me. It's up to me. It's up to you. It's up to you from here. It's all that we can do. It's all that we can do.
That's all for this week's podcast edition. Join us online at cityplacechurch.com for more resources, upcoming events, or to submit a prayer request. Or if you are in the Central Florida area, join us on Sunday morning for a life-giving service that builds dreams, ignites faith, and establishes leaders for the kingdom of Christ.